If you turn in God's Word to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, that is, if we pass away, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan," that is, in our body now, speaking of a believer now, "for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven." The idea is there that when the believer gets to glory, we shall be clothed upon with a new body. And what a day that will be when we stand in eternity in the presence of God. Verse 3, "If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life." It's a tremendous verse, and it is really teaching us that the believer has an expectation. An expectation that one day we'll pass away. And when we pass away, a day will come when we will be clothed upon. That is, we will take to ourselves, by God's grace, immortality, and will be with Christ forevermore. And this mortal frame will be swallowed up in life itself, because we will enter into eternal life. We'll never know what it is to be sick, to be dying, ever again. See, that's the sense here. We're going to be clothed upon. Verse 5, "Now he that hath wrought us, for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit," or the seal of the Spirit. Every believer in Christ has the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God is given to you and me, believer, as God's seal. We're his. We belong to him. Even though we are here on this earth in a mortal frame, yet God has given his Holy Spirit to us as a seal that we belong to the Lord, that we are Christ. "Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labour, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory in our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that if he died for all, that they which should live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, or that is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto him, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God.
For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And amen. We know God will bless the public reading of his own word to all of our hearts. We're going to bow together in prayer. We're asking the Lord to come and to bless his word to our soul and to give us an interest in it, to look into this portion of scripture. If you've read through it and perhaps there's things in it that you've said, well, I don't really follow what's being said all here. Well, we'll not be able to go into every verse, but pray that the Lord will guide you and give you an understanding of the word of God. Let's together pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for what has gone on before. Thank you, Lord, for all that have come. Thank you for the interest in doing so. And as we come to study the word of God, help us to understand it. Fill our hearts with a love for the word. Give us a hunger. Help us to see clearly the things that are taught in it. We pray that tonight thy presence will be made known among us. May we hear thy voice to our own soul. Touch our hearts with the word of God. Help us to live for Christ. Remember, Lord, all in the meeting. Perhaps it is the case that there may be one, and as yet they do not really know Christ the Saviour. Touch their heart and lead them to know the Saviour, even tonight. Fill me with thy Holy Spirit and grant power with which to serve you. We ask all this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen. If I had a verse to leave with you, it would be the verse 7, and we will make mention of it because there are some thoughts contained in it, but we do want to run through the passage a little as well, and especially if I could tie in the beginning of verse 8. So verse 7, we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Now the title tonight is Maturing in the Christian Faith. The word mature is a very interesting word. I'm reminded of one of our own ministers in our own denomination, who's now in the glory, by the way, but someone said to him once that he was very mature, and he thought this was a title that was very nice. And then he said he went home and looked it up in the dictionary, and it meant half ripe or fully rotten. So he didn't feel too enamored by the word at all after that. But he said that, of course, as a joke. But whenever we think of the word maturity, if we thought of a tree, for instance, we would think of a tree, wouldn't we? That it wasn't full bloom. We wouldn't be thinking of something that was half dead. We'd be thinking of something that had reached the stage where it was in full bloom. We use the expression, at the height of its maturity. It's producing fruit. It's doing all the right things that we'd expect from a full-grown tree. So that's really the sense in which we have in our mind whenever we think of maturing as a Christian. Maturing as a believer. The Bible does speak of a novice in the faith. It just simply means somebody newly come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it speaks of growing in the Christian life. So if we think of young people especially, and perhaps you've newly come to Christ, or you may term yourself as a new believer. Well, what we mean by maturing is simply this, that you should grow in your Christian faith. You should come to a greater understanding of the things contained in the Word of God and that which you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is true that a person who has come to faith in Jesus Christ, and perhaps new, there's much to learn. There is a maturity that's needed. But I want to counteract something, because I don't want you going away thinking, oh, a mature Christian, that's an old believer. That's an old child of God. And we all know believers who are in age, very old, and we think of believers in Christ who express great faith in age. I often remark on this, that there are old saints, and they do your heart good. I remember whenever I was very young in the ministry, maybe around 20. That's a lot of years ago now. But I remember going to see this old lady in Armagh Hospital, and I was covering for another minister. I knew the lady because it was my home church, and I thought, well, I'll go and I'll encourage her. She was lying in a bed. She could hardly move. She was actually blind as well, but she could hear. And I thought, well, we'll go and encourage her. Well, I was very foolish. I certainly was a novice. And I remember sitting down, I think it was Psalm 27, always remembered, and began to read through some of the verses. And they're great verses. You know, that woman, she started to repeat them after me. And in that bed, she began to rejoice in the Lord, her Saviour, in the midst of her blindness. And it taught me a great lesson. There was a woman. She knew much more of the Lord Jesus than I did. She could, in the midst of all her adversities, still rejoice. So we can think of old believers, and we can certainly say they are mature in their faith. But I don't want you to thinking that maturity is something that is just for old age. You see, Paul said to Timothy, Timothy, let no man despise thy youth. He was a young believer, a young minister. But people weren't to look at Timothy and think, oh, he's just young. Paul said concerning Timothy that his faith was unfeigned. And that word means it wasn't a put on, it wasn't an act. It wasn't a pretend. It was something that was genuine, something real. And he gave great evidence of it in his youth. So, young person tonight, don't think that maturity in faith is something that belongs to old age. It's something for us now. We may grow in our understanding, and we may grow in a great knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And I would say this, it is possible for you to advance in the things of Jesus Christ and your knowledge of the Lord and walk with the Lord in a far greater measure than maybe some older believers. I know some old believers, and you know they're stuck with some bitter spirit that they have. They can't get over it. They've fallen out with some other believer, and it's like a roadblock to them. They can't get around it. They can't get over it. And they've lost out with God, and they're entering into old age with that spirit of bitterness still hanging around them and on them. No, you can advance greatly. In your Christian life now, you may mature. And I trust that will be the case. So I say that to encourage you, that you may enter into a fuller understanding of the things of Jesus Christ right now. Right now. Now, we come now to this passage, so I better get to the text, as it were. What's the passage all about? Well, if I could put it like this. Paul's speaking, as we said earlier, about the believer. And the believer, as it were, has a body. And yet Paul is saying, this is not the end for us. No, there's something much more. There's something that we are looking forward to in the midst of our life here. We're looking forward to glory. We're looking forward to that day when we shall be clothed upon. Now, he's not saying here, I'm just hoping I'm going to die right now. He doesn't mean that at all. Rather, he's speaking about the life of the believer and what it is we expect to happen and how we view life, what we see in our life, what our expectations in life. And I think if you read through the passage very carefully again, you will discover it flows all the way through it. We think of that text. There's two texts, I think, that stand out. Verse 6, therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. And just think of it. We're thinking now of the kind of life that belongs to a mature Christian. And Paul says here, the kind of life we have is this life. It is a life where we realize that while here upon earth, we are absent from the Lord. However, in verse 8, he says, we're confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. And located in between those two verses is that verse 7. We walk by faith and not by sight. Now, if I have a purpose here this evening in our message, it is to say and to try and impress this upon our hearts.
that whenever we come to think of our Christian life and a mature Christian life, I believe I'm right in saying this is the mind of a mature Christian. This is the character of a mature Christian. There may be many things that we can say about how to become a mature Christian. And we could think of our reading of the Word and our prayer life. And those things, of course, are vital and very important. But if we could try and just get, for now, an overview of what our life is about. If you think of a building. One time this building here went up. I was just looking around it and just thinking, you know, it was working out about 107 years it has been up. And you think of all the details that had to be put into place to put the building. I know it may be an old building to you and doesn't have apparently all the modern conveniences perhaps in it. But somebody had to sit down and put all these details together, the timbers that are in it. That's the details, if you like. But before ever that was done, something had to happen. Somebody had to, as it were, take an overview of the site. It had to be cleared, and there had to be a plan, if you like. And there was a structure put up. And then around that structure, all the details were put on. And that's of our lives as a believer. It's very important to realize the foundation that we're on, the structure of our life. And then all the other bits and pieces of the Christian life, they are like the details that are added in. But the structure is vital. So we want you to get an overview of your life. An overview of what we are. And this chapter really provides that. It's Paul saying, what is the purpose, the ultimate purpose of our life? How are we to live it? And he says here, we walk by faith. Not by sight. And remember what he's talking about as he speaks about the expectation of the believer. That one day we're going to pass from this scene of time and we're going to have life. Eternal life and glory. And that basically covers everything. In fact, if I could suggest to you the final verses of the chapter, because they're all interconnected. If any man, verse 17, be in Christ, he's a new creature. A new creature. Think of this building again. There was a day when it was new. There was a day when there was no building here at all. But then a structure was put up. And it was new. Likewise, your life. We are new creatures in Christ Jesus. Our life is not what it once was, if we're a Christian. It's a new life. It's a life in Christ. We have to get an understanding of that. Before we can ever hope to start putting all the details of the Christian life into place. So I'm trying to get you to see, young people especially, how to look upon your life as a believer, what you are in Jesus Christ. And that is ultimate concerning your life. We walk by faith, not by sight. Our life is a new life. And it is a life in Jesus Christ. And once you start to begin to realize that about your life, then I believe you are beginning then to really mature as a Christian. Now, quickly, let's try and put some points to this. And we're really taking verse 7, but as you can see, we're pulling in some of the verses from around. We walk. Could we think just now of the practice of the believer's life. The mark of a believer's life. It is described here as walking. Walking. We walk. We walk. Now, of course, walking involves several things. Could I suggest to you that walking is the common word to describe the Christian life. I know that in various references, mentions made of running, but looking it up, I was finding that really most of the time, Paul in his epistle speaks about walking.
And why is that?
Well, of course, in his day especially, walking was the common way of getting around. Now, you could run, that is very true, but you weren't running all the time. If you were in a hurry to get somewhere, yes, you'd run, but the general method of moving from A to B was walking. Now, I know we're living in the modern age, and I don't know what way you travelled here tonight, whether it's a fancy car or a car that was on its way off the road, I don't know, but maybe we don't walk the way that we used to. The doctors tell us we should be walking a lot more, but I'm more often behind the wheel of a car than I'm walking, I have to say. But walking was the common way of transport, if you like, of getting around. And I suppose, really, if you hadn't got your two legs, it'd be very difficult to be here tonight, wouldn't it? Walking is something you do all the time. And throughout the Word of God, walking is the method, if you like, that characterizes the Christian life. You can think of many references, I'm sure, throughout the Bible of Paul speaking about walking. Walk circumspectly, not as fools. Now, that it says walking, that describes to me certain things. Walking is habitual. You don't run all the time, you walk. That tells me something about the Christian life. In regard to maturity in the Christian life, maturity involves a consistency. That is, you're always walking with Christ. You're always conscious of walking with Christ. You're not going in fits and starts. You're not one day walking with the Lord and then the next day you're absolutely down in the dumps wondering, why am I a believer at all? No, there is an habitual nature. Just as you commonly walk, so in the Christian life, there is that consistency of walking with Jesus Christ. Think of that great text concerning Enoch. Enoch walked with God. And the preachers, of course, point out how that this is something continuous. He walked with the Lord. He got up in the morning and he thought of the Lord. He got through the day. He was walking with God. There was a consistency in his life. Could I ask you, in regard to your life, whenever you think of how you've come to know Jesus Christ, I wonder, are you able to say like the psalmist, I have set the Lord always before me? When you get up in the morning and you rise for a new day, do you think about the Lord? Are you careful to walk according to his word? Or when you look at your life, is it all kind of in fits and starts? A maturing in the Christian life involves this consistency. A recognition we're new creatures in Christ, as this passage points out. Not new creatures for a day, but we are new creatures now. Is that always before you? Now we know that. We wax and wane as believers. We know this. We were singing a hymn there. It actually is a hymn written by a man. He knew what it was to wax and wane greatly in the Christian life. But you know, a maturing in the Christian life, it involves that consistency. And that's something that a believer is really to think much upon. Whenever you put your hand to something for the Lord, I wonder, do you do it and then you tire of it? You leave it behind? Too many in churches today, that's the way it is. Get something new, it seems glamorous, it's newfangled, but then the drudgery, as it were, sets in. Think of reading, praying. Is that not often the way? How it waxes and wanes. Walking. Just as walking is the normal means of us getting around, so walking in the Christian life means a consistency, a close following of the Lord Jesus Christ. Walking, walking.
Could I point out, perhaps also, whenever we think of walking, it does involve direction, doesn't it? If you're walking, you're going somewhere. Well, walking in the Christian life is progressive. Progressive. You see, we never reach a stage where we know everything. We never reach a stage when we can say, well, that's enough. I've walked enough. I've learned enough. No, the Bible speaks of a growing in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's something we should never tire of in the Christian life. And that indicates direction. It indicates that we're moving towards one goal. And that goal is to know more and more of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the direction in which we're going. It's possible to go the other way. Pilgrim's Progress, great book. Get it sometime. If you haven't, read it. The account of John Bunyan, of Christian making his way to the Holy City. And in that book, he's of how Pilgrim lost his way by going into Bypath Meadow. I wonder, is that where you've gone? You've gone off in the wrong direction. You're walking and it's not straight. Keeping in line with Christ and His Word. But you've moved away. No, the direction is Christ. The direction is Christ. And just as walking involves direction, so the walk of the Christian life directs you towards the Lord. Remember what we said earlier? About the Psalmist, I have set the Lord ever before me. His word, the Psalmist said, he had hid in his heart, he might not sin against him. That's the direction. That's the way in which his life is going. If you look here at this passage, in verse 15, Paul gets at that, and he says, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Do you see the direction in which they're going? Direction is Christ. And if we're not walking more and more in the light of Christ and keeping him ever before, we're not progressing. We're not growing in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus. So the word walk there in verse 7 is very important and very suggestive, isn't it? And it is a reminder to us that maturity in the Christian life involves this habitualness in our life and this direction, this purpose that we have, a purpose that guides and leads us unto the Lord Jesus. And of course, you'll notice it says there, we're not living unto ourselves. We're living unto Christ. That means some things. We have not time to develop it much, but just to say a word, it really means holiness of life. And what is holiness of life? Holiness of life is simply putting those things that belong to Christ before us and saying, there may be things that I would like to do, notions that I might have, but if they do not belong to Christ, if they are sinful things, no, we're setting those aside. That belongs to the world and the flesh and the devil. I don't want those things. I want to live for Christ. I'm not living for myself. I'm living for Jesus Christ. I'm walking with Him. You know, if you think of the whole issue of worldliness. What is worldliness? It's just living for yourself. Living for what you see out there in the world. And that's what takes Christians into places they should never be. Going to see rock stars and pop stars. People who lead the most sensual lives, producing songs that lead to all kinds of sinful behavior and sinful thought, and can sit and listen to these people curse and swear. It's not a place for a child of God. That's not a place for a believer. That doesn't belong to Christ. So, you see the nature of the Christian life. It's a walk. on Christ. Now, the next thing to notice here is the word faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. And the point I'm making is, just as this walk belongs to maturity in the Christian life, faith also belongs, of course, to this maturity, maturing of the Christian life. It's a faith that governs our life. We walk by faith, not by sight. Not by sight. Now, we're really thinking here of the outlook that a believer has upon life. How do they see life? When we look out upon this world and we look out upon our life, well, what is it all about? How do we see it? Well, it's very true that we don't see things as the world sees them. The world looks out upon life and it says, what's wrong with this? What's wrong with that? We want to live for ourselves. We want to have a good time. We want to enjoy the pleasures that there are in this world. Our walk is very different, as we've outlined. And our outlook is very different. We walk by faith. By faith. Now, you'll notice it says not by sight. You want to live your life by sight. You will say, well, there are pleasures in the world. And there are things, yes, I'd like to do. And they are pleasing to the flesh. That's what your sight will tell you. But a believer doesn't look in the world like that. A believer, or a maturing believer, sees that this world, it is an ungodly place. And realizes that first and foremost, when it comes to our life, how we look upon it, we look upon it as a life in Jesus Christ. And we have certain expectations. You'll notice we've covered them already in a fashion. If you look here at verse 2, notice what it says. In this we groan. What's it referring to? Remember we talked about the earthly house, the tabernacle? That's our body. In this we groan. Now, you're young people. You haven't reached maybe the stage where physically you groan. But go to a lot of the older people and they'll tell you, I'm getting, not quite there, but I'm getting that direction. I'm feeling aches and pains where I never felt them before. The body, you see, is beginning to wear. And maybe those things that were done in our body through injuries and so forth, they're beginning to tell their tale. But Paul means this here in another sense, not just a physical sense. He means that the child of God, whenever they think about their life, they're, as it were, groaning within themselves. Not groaning in the wrong sense. You'll hear people groaning and moaning all the time. We shouldn't be like that. But groaning in the right sense, because he says here, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Now, let me illustrate what is meant by that. We had a young man, he's, I suppose, now 30, but whether I call that young or not, maybe I've disturbed a few minds here, I don't know. But young man in our youth fellowship, he came last night from our own church, and it was interesting just something he was saying. He was giving his testimony, how the Lord had saved him, and how the Lord had guided and led him in life. And, you know, he's closing his testimony. Do you know what he said? He said this: I can't wait to get to heaven. Now, he is married. He's two children. And he says, I love my children. I love my wife. And I want to be here for them. And it's my earnest hope that they'll be saved. But I couldn't help but noting what he said. I can't wait to get to heaven. I want to be here, yes, with my family. And to do the best I can. But at the same time, I can't wait to get to heaven. You know, that's just what Paul is saying here. We groan. We are expecting something. We're going to be clothed upon in glory. And if you look at those verses 6 and 8, he's really saying the same thing. Therefore we are always, verse 6, confident, knowing that whilst we're at home in the body, that is, we're here in the body, right now, you're in your body, you're in this building, you're in this meeting place. And Paul says, we're here in the body, however we're absent from the Lord. That is, Although the Lord is with us spiritually, we are absent from the Lord. We're not yet in heaven. And we know that. He says we're confident. We have a consciousness in our mind. Get what he's saying. As we are here upon earth, we are conscious of this. Right now, we're in our body. Yes, we have the body upon us. And we're living, yes, upon earth. But we're absent from the Lord. However, he says we are confident. I say, and willing rather, verse 8, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Do you see what he's really saying? As I sit here now, I am so conscious I am absent from the Lord. That is, I'm not yet in glory. And I am willing to be absent from this body and to be present with the Lord. And if I could just point out about this subject of maturity in the Christian life, that is a mature believer. They have a right view of their life. It's not that they're going out to kill themselves in order to be with the Lord. The Bible forbids that. But they're living with consciousness. Right now, I'm absent from the Lord. But there's a day coming when I'm going to be with the Lord. Like our friend Gary, who spoke last night, he said, I can't wait to get to heaven. That is maturity in the Christian life. Because what they're doing is, what a believer is doing, it's saying, I look upon my life now as a life in which I'm saved, I'm born again, I'm a believer in Christ, I have to live for God here, and I want to live for God. But I know that one day I'm going to be in glory. Do you see, it's encompassing all their life. They're walking by faith. By faith, not by sight. Believer, let me ask you this. How are you living your Christian life? As you get up in the morning, what, as it were, hits your mind and what abides in your heart all day? Is it just, well, I need to go to school, I need to go for work, all the things I need to do, oh, how am I going to get through the day? Maybe there's some problem that has occurred in your life as a believer. Sometimes it can be a hiccup with circumstances, a plan that didn't go your way in life. Something's not working out quite the way that you anticipated. Perhaps it's a relationship not going the right way. Maybe it's something in the relationship that isn't getting going at all. I don't know. You know. But that is absorbing your mind. And that's all you're really thinking about. Maybe you've, like I mentioned earlier, some believer you've had a problem with, and it's just like a barrier in front of you. And you can't get past it. You think you've been wronged, and that is eating you up inside. That's not mature Christian living. Mature Christian living means that while all these things may affect us, and they do, they affect me as well as you, while all these things may be going on, yet overriding them is an understanding of our life. It's like putting them all in their proper place. These things are not going to absorb me. I'm walking by faith. Whatever's going on in my life, Christ is my Savior. What I have before me is eternal life. And a day is coming when I'll be in glory. And I'm not going to lose sight of that in the midst of all my difficulties. In the midst of all the problems and the plans that seem to be going wrong for me, one thing is sure, one thing is vital. I have the earnest of the Spirit. I have the Holy Spirit inside. I'm a born-again believer. Christ has saved me. I'm ready for glory. And I'm expecting and willing, rather, that should be the case. You living like that? You living like that? We walk by faith, not by sight. That's what this passage is all about. All about. And that is mature Christian living. Putting the Lord first in all things. I'm not saying you bury your head in the sand to all your problems. I don't mean that. But I mean you work through your problems and you realize those problems are nothing in light of what Christ has done for your soul. Saving you, redeeming you, cleansing you from sin, giving you the hope of eternal life. That brings me to the final thought. Somebody was joking about time. Maybe it's not a joke now. Final thought. And I want to bring in verse 8 because it's got that word certainty in it. We walk by faith, not by sight. You'll see that that's in brackets, almost parenthesis. So it teaches us this is really what our life should be about. But then it is surrounded in verse 6 and verse 8 by the word confident. We are confident. And that is really the final thought. And we have touched on it a little, but I just want to emphasize it. Mature Christian living for Jesus Christ involves a certainty that fills our soul. A certainty. A certainty about eternity. Not something we tick a box to and say, oh yes, I know that my soul is right with God and when I die I'm going to be in glory, but let's get back to all these problems that I have. No, it's a certainty that fills our heart. So that right now, Paul can say, I'm willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. That's the certainty that fills the soul of a mature believer. That's a certainty that can fill your heart, young person. That's why I said earlier, this is not just for old people who are believers. This is for you and I. A certainty that fills the soul. You will notice that it works right out into our very practice, behavior, and life in front of the world. If you look there at verse 14, remember this is all in context. Read the chapter. Paul is now moving on to speak about his ministry. In light of what he's just said, he's not saying, oh, I wish I could just die now and go to glory, and then all my work will be over. No, until the day the Lord takes him home, he is able to live with this reality, and he says in verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Why does he say that? Because if you look at the previous verse, read it through. Sometimes the words are complicated to read, but read it through again. Verse 13, whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. What does he mean by that? He means there were people that said, Paul, you're mad. You're a crazy man. Somebody said that to Paul once, Festus. Thou art mad, much learning doth make thee mad. Many others said the same to Paul. And Paul said, there are those that think we're beside ourselves. We're crazy. We're out of our mind. But Paul says this, the love of Christ constrains us. Constrains him to do what? Read the passage. Look down. Verse 20. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be we reconciled to God. Paul is evangelizing. And Paul is saying to all, be reconciled to God. Remember we're talking about the certainty that fills his heart? This is a mature Christian. This is a reflection of what a mature believer is. And can I just emphasize that? Not only does the certainty of gospel truth fill our own heart and give us assurance, but the certainty of gospel truth causes us to reach out to a dying world. And right there, I believe I've touched the nerve, haven't I? Can you confidently go to another person and beseech them in Christ's stead to be reconciled to God? Have you witnessed for Jesus Christ? Now, that's a matter for each individual. You say, I find it very hard and difficult to speak to others. Believe you me, I find it hard and difficult to speak to others too. It's not easy. bringing up the subject of the things of God, speaking to an individual. But do you know what oftentimes is wrong? We do not have that certainty filling our heart. The more certain we are of what we have in Jesus Christ, the more full our heart is of Christ and what he has wrought and done for us, we cannot help but speak to others and be ambassadors for Jesus Christ. You see, this certainty has an effect. It brings us into a closer walk with Christ, a greater assurance of what he is for us, and it also urges us, constrains us by the love of Christ to speak with others. Mature Christian living. These are the marks of it. Walking close with Christ. Our outlook is an outlook of faith. It doesn't look on this world. It looks beyond what we have right now, causing us to be willing to be absent from the body, present with the Lord. Gives us a certainty, an assurance that we are Christ. It fills our soul, it fills our heart, and a certainty that drives us to evangelize and witness for Jesus Christ. This is mature Christian living. Now, take all the details of the Word of God, hang them upon this we have been observing. This is the structure. This is the way our life ought to be. Everything else in the Christian life that we're taught in the Word of God, the details of it, can all be hung around this. It centers in Christ. Centers in who we are. New creatures in Christ Jesus. Let's learn to walk in the light of that.